Joshua 1, verse 1 through 18. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Isn't that awesome?
Right.
Just as I promised to Moses. Verse 4, from the wilderness, and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's a good, these are a lot of points you guys can highlight. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That's good. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous.
Yeah.
You guys say very courageous.
Very, very courageous.
Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Excuse me. By the way, if you want to be prosperous, you want to have good success. That's the secret right there. Do not depart from the word of God. Amen.
Amen.
By the way, there is such thing as good success. There's success that comes with a burden, and then there's this good success. Verse 9 says, have I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp, and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, so now he's talking to a different set of group of people, he's putting that to the side. Verse 13, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord God, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives you rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it. The land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. Verse 16. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. That's a good prayer there. Lord, give me that type of heart that wherever you send me, I will go. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Verse 17. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, God, for your word. We thank you, God, that your word is still powerful, Lord. It's still relevant. It hasn't changed. And so, God, I just pray, give us ears to hear. God, give us eyes to see Christ. Soften our hearts, Lord, to receive your word. And God, I pray that this word would be fruit in us. I pray that in Christ we too can be strong and courageous. Jesus' name, amen. So Josh 1, verse 1. Before we get there, by the way, I want to warn you, we have a lot of scriptures. I'll put Oscar. Oscar, the first time he preached, man, you know, like, I don't know. He's pretty much like, she just wanted to put the whole Bible up there. So he gave like 47, 50 scriptures. And went through all of them, too, in this message. But there is a part of the scriptures I want to share with you guys. I want to try to prove a point here. But in our day, there are many misunderstandings about the Christian life. You go to the bookstores, Christian bookstores nowadays, and just look at the different titles that are there. And there's so many different books about how to make your Christian life or walk with Christ just easier, make it better. But the truth is that we're not called to just have a walk in the park, walk with Christ. Our walk, when God saved you and he called you to follow him, it wasn't an easy walk. It's not, he didn't call you to say, hey, come, and all you're going to do is just glide on from here on out. And you're never going to go through anything. Everything's going to be smooth. And we have to understand that, because if we don't, then when things hit our lives, we think it's the church's fault, it's the pastor's fault, it's, or I'm cursed, or this is wrong, or something's wrong. But God called us to follow him, but it's not an easy walk. Matter of fact, when he called you, when you were saved, when you gave your life to Christ, do you know that you were called to war?
Yes.
Amen? We're called into a spiritual warfare. There's a spiritual warfare going on that when we gave our life to Christ, we now have a target on our back. Okay. And there's a war going on spiritually. Whether you see it or not, there's a spiritual warfare going on. And we're in a warfare with a spiritual enemy who is far more powerful than we are in our own strength.
Yes.
Look at Ephesians. This is the first scripture right here. Our second. Ephesians 6, verse 12. If you're taking notes, you've got to write that one down. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. See, so my problem isn't with you. My problem isn't with this person or with that person. It says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. There's a spiritual warfare going on. And so he says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. The problem is with my brother and sister, there's a war going on, and the enemy is real.
Yep.
And there's principalities. This is why when you go into a certain country, it happens to us when we get the opportunity to go on a mission trip, we'll go into a certain country, and immediately, first of all, when you take off, you feel the weight of fear. If you're doing any ministry, you feel the weight just lift off. And you're like, man, like, it's good, it's fine, it's good, there's no pressure. And then as soon as you land into certain territory, then you just feel this burden, and you feel like, man, you can feel there's a spiritual warfare going on in this certain city. Because the enemy, he reigns there, so we have to go and take territory. Amen? But here in the scripture it says, everywhere where the sole of my foot touches, I'm taking territory. Amen? God's not convinced on that one. Amen?
Amen?
But this is the good news. Even though there is principalities, even though there is all these powers and all these rulers of darkness, they are no match for Christ. Look at this text, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. It says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you, is that a good scripture?
Yes.
He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.
Yes.
So yeah, there's principalities, but he who is in me is greater than these principalities. He who is in me is greater than these rulers. And so the Bible tells us that we are recipients of victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. Sorry, I think I skipped one. Before you go there, go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Look at this one. What then shall we say to these things? Look at this, man. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a good promise for you to memorize. If God is for me, who can be against him? So when all these problems, all these things are happening into my life, if God is for me, who can be against me? And then you skip over a couple of verses, look at verse 37, look what the Bible says. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I remember when we were young, I gave my life to Christ, they would always call you that, man. You're more than a conqueror. I started walking around with my chest all out. I'm more than a conqueror. I go to high school talking, man, I'm more than a conqueror. It just hit my chest and put my face. But I'm more than a conqueror. In Christ, I am more than a conqueror. That's a good one. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. Let me get this one. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, not just for you, for your own gain. He says he gives you the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we're talking about the story of David and Goliath, where David represents Christ, and David goes and fights the Goliath that I could never defeat, and he takes the victory, and we were the army that never went to fight, and he takes the victory on our behalf. He has the victory. There's this song that my wife showed me, I forgot the name of it, and this whole song is about how Jesus defeated my enemy, that he cut the head off of my enemy, and he counts the victory as it grew my own. What song is that? You remember? I won't sing it in the car. But the lady's singing, and she's saying, but it's better that way. It's better that we do it your way, that he has the victory. He fought, and he has the victory. So while we're in the battle with evil, there's this expectation that we should, as believers, be walking in victory. You gotta write that one down if you're taking notes. As a believer, you should be walking in victory.
That's good.
In chapter 1, we find that Moses, this great leader, we talked about Exodus already, we went through the book of Exodus, this leader died. And now there's this new leader named Joshua. He has been appointed to lead the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan. And so for 40 years, they're wandering around in the wilderness. For 40 years, and Israel's about to take possession of the land that God promised Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 12, he promises Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Y'all remember that part? Yes?
Yes.
And so this book is all about battles, man, with Israel that he fought, that he faced. And they have to claim this promise for God. And when I talk about claim it, I'm not the type of preacher that talks about naming and claiming. That, hey, man, you want that card, name it. And claim it. And then it's yours. I don't know how many times I did that, and I still don't have a Mercedes, bro. I still don't have a Ferrari. I still don't have it. I used to go touch them. Like, the name of Jesus is going to be mine. I name it and I claim it. And it's still getting a little Honda back in the day. I don't know what we're right now.
Oh, yeah.
By the way, quick story to pause on the message. Man, when I first met my wife, we were dating at the time, and she said, hey, come to my church, and we'll, you know, we'll get the pastor or whatever, and I went over there, my little Honda. I'm not lying about the Honda. To me, it was good. She clowns on it, but to me, it was a good Honda. But anyway, so I get there, whatever, and afterwards, she's going to ride with me, and we're going to go home a couple often. So she gets in the car, and I go to crank the car, and nothing. Go again, it doesn't start. I'm like, man, the battery, again. I had a pop truck go up in and I had to tell them, hey, when I took you to go, kind of, you know, for me. So I'm there with the battery, and I'm like, we gotta shake the battery a little bit, tighten it up. And I'm like, go. And she turned that thing on, and it started.
She's the one.
And her friends, the youth pastor there, the pastor, they just see us, I put my hood up, and they pass by, and they're like, friend, no. He's not the one. But God. That's me. All right, back to the message. This book is about battles, man. It's about warfare, suffering, and this great victory. And it's a book that can teach us, especially as modern Christians, about obtaining a spiritual victory that we have in Christ. Now, there's people that believe that Canaan, this land of Canaan, represents heaven. I personally don't believe that. I think it can kind of symbolize both, but I see more of a picture of Canaan being a picture of your victory that you have in Christ. Because once they get to Canaan, they still have to fight. Once we get to heaven, there's no more fighting. So that's why I don't see that picture there. I see more of me stepping into Christ, into the promises of Christ, but yet still have to fight. There's still a fight going on. And so my prayer is that we stop wandering around in the wilderness and enter into a life of victory that we have in Christ. And so these scriptures here that we're about to get into, it's going to take us from wandering around in the wilderness, looking defeated, into a life of victory. Let's go back to verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. The first thing that you want to underline, that you want to take notes, is that we're confronted with is this statement that says, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's huge right there. Just that little sentence there is a huge statement. Because if God is telling Joshua here that there's this big change that's about to happen, the way my people have been following me, the way the commandments, everything that they've been doing, up to this point, something is about to change because my servant Moses is dead.
Yeah.
Now, Moses, you guys remember, you're taking notes, you got to write this down. Moses represents the law.
Yeah,
right. This is going to be good. Moses represents the law. Moses could only take them up to the river Jordan, to the borders of Canaan. That's good. Again, we're going to say this, Canaan is a land of victory that God has prepared for his people. In other words, in Ephesians, it says this. Ephesians talks about that we are blessed in the heavenly places. That's what that represents. That we have been blessed in a risen Christ with spiritual blessings. That's what this represents. That we're going forward and attaining all the blessings that God has for us in Christ. That's what Canaan represents. Now, again, Israel needed a new leader to be able to actually go in to the land of Canaan. Moses couldn't do it. God told Moses, you're not going to take them in. You're going to take them to the border, and it's going to stop there. Now, from this point forward, you need a new leader. This is what I want you to write down if you're taking notes. The law of God can only take us so far. The law of God, your tradition, the commandments of God that he gives us, it can only take us so far. It can show you what sin is. It can convict you of your sin, but it cannot take you into the blessings that God has for you.
That's right.
It reveals the sin that I have in me. That's what it's supposed to do. It's not that it's bad. You're bad. I'm bad. It shows me my sin. It shows me what's wrong with me, and it shows me my need for Christ. The law is supposed to do that. And it takes you up to the border and it says, look, that's your promise right there. And it's found in Christ. But you can't get there because you need a new leader.
That's good.
The law of God, all your good works and everything you try to do to try to obey it, it won't let you. This is as far as the commandments can take you up to this point. If you want to go over there to the victories that are in Christ, you need a new leader. I want you to write this out if you're taking notes. The law reveals, but it doesn't redeem. In other words, the law is a revealer, but it's not a redeemer. Those of you guys like words that rhyme. It shows us that we're sinners, but the law was never designed to be a savior. It was just to reveal to me my need for Christ. And this is why some people don't like churches, because when you sit in church, it feels like they're talking about me. Who is telling this guy my business? Who's telling these people what I'm going through? It seems like every message that I go, he's talking straight to me. The law is supposed to reveal you to you.
Yeah, amen. That's good.
And then show you your need for Christ, and I point you to Christ.
Come on, yes.
And said, look, man, look, this is your sin, this is your mess, this is as far as you can go in and of yourself, this is as far as you can go. If you want the blessings of the Lord, you need a new leader. You have to take yourself off of the throne and put him on the throne. You need a new leader. Again, Moses could not lead Israel into the land because of his Savior. Remember he gets mad in the book of Exodus? Exodus, he gets mad and he's like, man, where is this? He gets mad and they say, get this rock and I want you to speak to it. And the water's going to come out of it. And he's already done that once. And this time he's frustrated already with the people. He's like, ain't no way. These people are stubborn, man. They don't listen. So he gets the rock and instead he strikes the rock. But I'll say he hits the rock, he strikes it, and then there goes your water. So, because of that, God gets off to him and says, hey, look, let me talk to you real quick. You completely disobeyed what I asked you to do. I asked you to speak to the rock, and you hit the rock. And because of that, you're not going to enter into the promised land. Seriously? After all of this? Because you hit the rock, you're not, I'll let you see it. And so I'm going to take you up so where you can look across and you're going to see it, but you won't be able to enter into it. The problem is not with the law, the problem is with Moses, just as it is with us. The law reveals that we have fallen short of the glory of God. Matter of fact, if you still don't know and see your need for Christ, every day, if you don't see your need for Christ, there's a problem. Get back into the book. Get back into His Word, and it's going to show you your need for Him. So we're all in need of a new leader. And this is where Jesus comes into the picture. He is our new leader. Amen? He is our Savior. Matter of fact, Joshua means Jehovah saves. Joshua means Jehovah saves. This is another title for Jesus. He is our Savior. It is only through Christ that we can actually be forgiven of our sins and lead us into all that God has for us. And so this statement that says, Moses, my servant, is dead, you know what it is? It's like as if God is saying, hey, look, old things have passed away. And I'm calling you to lead the people into the nation in a new way. This is a new way. Now, in order for you to enter in, there's a new way. I'm going to give you three truths that I see here in this text that's going to be beneficial for you to see this. Let's look at the call of God. Look what God calls the people to do. The first thing, look at verse 1 through 4, if you read that, He's calling the people to claim the land. In these verses, Joshua reminded that the Lord has already given them. He tells them, if you read those scriptures, He's telling them, I've already promised you that land. It's already promised to Abraham. I've already given you this land. This land is yours, He tells them. Again, this land was given in Genesis 12. And so He's reaffirming, hey, I promised that to Abraham. This land is yours. I'm promising it's yours. I promised it to Abraham. I promised it to you. In other words, it's going from generation to generation, letting them know, hey, I have a land for you. And it's yours. It's their land. You know what He's saying? There's no need for you to continue wandering around in the wilderness. Because I already have a land for you. I've been promising it from generation to generation. Can I tell you that's the same thing with us? From generation to generation, look how long we've been serving the Lord. And some of us are still wandering around in the wilderness. And He's saying that in the Word, I've already promised you so many victories. There's no need for you to keep wandering around. Why are you still depressed? Why are you still hurt? Why are you still in pain? Why are you still bitter? Why are you still angry? Why are you still struggling with this sin? Why are you still wandering around when there's, I have a land for you, and the land represents victory? Amen? Does this bless anybody?
Yes.
Yeah. Sometimes throughout the week, and just people I talk to, Facebook is a big, I talk to them like, I need to get off of this thing. But I see so many believers who are defeated. I see so many believers sometimes who are just completely defeated with sin. They're just wandering around in a spiritual wilderness. And it makes me mad in a sense because, like, bro, like, you have Christ, you're claiming Christ, you're putting scripture up, and Jesus is, and Jesus is that. But when we look at you in your lifestyle, you just look so defeated. And it looks like you serving Christ is such a burden. Stop posting stuff. I want to tell you some good news. Y'all ready for some good news?
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be that way. We don't, as believers, we don't have to be walking around defeated. We don't have to be walking around all hurt and all down and all mad. Man, as believers, we have victory in Christ. God has a place of victorious living that He has promised for us. And you and I can live in victory. It's not just for the Bible, the New Testament. We can live in victory. And I believe with all of my heart and that God cannot save you so that you can walk around defeated. God didn't save me so I can walk around defeated. And you know what? Most of the time we do walk this way, defeated, because we refuse to walk in victory. We refuse to go enter into the land of victory. Now, I'll be honest, man, some of us, we like the attention. We like the people say, oh, man, what are you going through? Oh, I'm so sorry. We like the attention. We like people just asking us, well, what's wrong? And we love it. Some of us, we love our bitterness. We don't want to get away from it. Some of us, we can't forgive others because, I mean, if I let them go, that's the only thing that I feel is holding, like, make them pay for what they did to me. My anger and my bitterness towards them. And if I let that go, they're going to walk away free. And so we refuse to walk in victory. God gives them a call, check this out, to have confidence in the Lord. Joshua is reminded some amazing promises in this text. Notice what God promised under verse 5. Verse 5, he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. You know what he's promising? Victory over your enemy. Victory over your enemy. And then he says, continuing in verse 5, he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with you, with Moses, so I will be with you. You know what God's promising? The presence of the Lord. His presence. Look what he says in his faithfulness. Look what he says in verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause the people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. It's absolute victory. Like, it's a guarantee. You win. In Christ, you win. So why are you walking around all sad? Why isn't there a joy in you? Like, man, I need to serve the Lord. I'm excited. The promise of God is to keep his promises. He says, I swore this to Abraham. And so my promise to you is that I keep my promises. I keep my promise. I swore to them. I promised them I was going to do it, and I'm going to do it. What did Joshua have to do to take these things or make these things happen? Two things. Trust God and obey. That's it. And this is what I want you to do. Trust me and obey me. But what do I have to do? Be strong and be courageous. Be strong and be courageous. It's crazy how when one thing happens, one person talks about us, one person does something wrong to us, and then we're defeated. And we put our head down, and what's the point of serving the Lord? If people just, in the church, if they treat you this way, what's the point if I give and look what's happening to me? And walk around defeated. What are you doing? He said, and be strong and be courageous. Why are you walking around as if the enemy won? Have you not read my word? And it says there, you win. In Christ, you won. Joshua was just the instrument that God had chosen to use to do it. And these things were going to happen. God said, I'm going to make it happen. For Joshua to be a part of it, all he had to do was trust God and obey. And I want to remind you of this, that the same promises God made to Joshua can be applied to you and me. And we can count on the Lord to do everything that he had promised Joshua that he would do. Look, I'm going to give you the scripture, but we're going to have to turn there. He promises that he still gives victory over our enemies. And if you want to write the scripture down, it's 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 through 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 through 5, and that talks about that. He's still an ever-present help in a time of need. That's in Hebrews 13, verse 5. And he's still all-powerful. You can look at Matthew 28, verse 18. He is still faithful, Matthew 28, 20. He still gives absolute victory, Revelation 21. He still keeps his promise, Romans chapter 4, verse 21. And so what do we have to do to be able to live a life of victory in Christ? Trust and obey God. Trust and obey God. Sorry, I tried to be all past four, but I'm getting hot, so I have to take this.
All right. She's
caught.
All right.
The Holy Spirit has
come. Take this out, man. When we can learn to take our place, to place our faith in God in every situation. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. Look at this. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Look what it says. This is good. But without faith, he says it is impossible. You got to say impossible. He says it is impossible to please him. If you just pause right there, without faith, I don't care what you do. I don't care about your talents. I don't care about how hard you try. Thank you. I don't care about anything else. If you do not have faith, it is impossible to please him. You want to please God? You have to put your faith in Him. It says, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Look at Romans 14, verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Look at the second part. Because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Anything that I do that is not of faith is sin. We can have church without faith and be in sin. We can worship without faith and be in sin. Amen? So this is what I want to say. When everything else fails, your faith must stand. When everything is going crazy, when everything is falling apart, when everything is, everyone's against you, the only thing that must stand is your faith. Amen? In verse 7 through 8, he gives them a call to carry out the law. He gives them the call to carry out the law. I don't know if it's going to rhyme, but it does. Look at verse 7, it says, only be strong and very courageous. Being careful, take this out, to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The Lord tells Joshua, you're going to lead the people of Israel. You're going to lead them to rest in Canaan. You have to obey the law. Remembering the word of God is an important step for us to be able to enter into the land of Canaan. In other words, it's a land of victory. Notice that the Lord gives Joshua when he tells him about the law and how that applies to us. In verse 7, he says, you have to keep the law. He has to do everything that the law said to do. He said, don't even turn from it, not even to the left or to the right. Don't turn from it. Keep the law. And then in verse 8, he says, you have to meditate on the law. You have to meditate on his word. And then he says, day and night, his mind was to be occupied with the law. In other words, he has to love it. He has to fill his heart and his mind with it. I wonder how many of us that have been walking with the Lord have lost our love for His Word. That's a dangerous place to be when we don't look for His Word to meditate on it. Even if you don't understand it, you just read on it because it's a command. God, I just want to be in your Word. I want to meditate on this thing day and night. I don't have to give a sermon. I don't have to give a good quote when I read it. I just want to meditate on this thing day and night. He says, and that's how your way is going to be prosperous. That's why your walk with Christ is going to be successful, in your meditation and keeping of the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
And then he says, you are to prosper by honoring the Word of God, the law of God. God's promise to Joshua, he says, that if you live this life around the law, you center your life around the Word of God, God's going to prosper you in everything that you do. And God's going to make you very successful, he says. First of all, I want to thank the Lord that we're not under the law anymore, but we're under grace. Amen?
Amen?
We're not under the law, but we're under grace. And I'm glad that we're under grace. But many of us, please listen to this, many of us in our day have decided that since we're no longer under the law and we're free to do anything else because we're under grace. Can I tell you that is a wrong way to think? I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, and so the Lord understands, because you live by grace now. That's too much religion, I don't have to really obey all of that and just being religious or being super spiritual. I don't have to do that, because I'm under grace now. I want to remind you that that kind of attitude is dangerous and is guaranteed to ruin you and your walk with Christ.
Right?
Again, if you want to live in victory, we have to develop a love for the Word of God. You have to write that down and memorize that thing. If you want to live a life of victory, you have to develop a love for the Word of God. I pray that still to this day, Lord, I don't even want to read your word right now. Can you give me a love? Give me a love for your word. Because I've been distracted with business. I've been distracted with my own issues at my house. I've been distracted with my own problems. I don't even have a desire to read right now. But Lord, I understand your promise. And if I want to live victorious, if I want to follow Christ in victory, your word is going to play a huge part in my walk with Christ. Amen? Just as Joshua was commanded to honor the law, we're commanded to honor the word of God. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Just in case y'all think, well, that's Old Testament. As newborn babes, he says, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Desire, he's saying. Desire the pure milk of the word. You know what? I can give that the pure word, the pure milk. There's another way I like to think about that. In other words, that it hasn't been processed. It's pure, it's clean. And I want to get a word. I want to get a word from you. Look what he says in Psalm 119:11. There's another scripture about us desiring the word of God. He says, "Your word I have hidden." Just David said, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you." But we keep asking ourselves, why do I keep falling into this sin? Why do I still have this in my heart? It's a sin. Why? You haven't hidden his word in your heart. His word will keep you. Next thing I want you to see is Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3. You guys can turn to Psalm 1. There it is. He said, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. It's all right there. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Who cares if I please the world or not? Who cares? He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of God, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Next verse. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates, here it is again, day and night. Verse 3. He says, he shall be, this is what it looks like, for those of you that meditate on the word day and night, that hunger and delight in his word, he says, this is what you get. This is the result of that. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Amen. That brings forth its fruit in season, yes. Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's what it looks like. That's why, again, when we look at these people that profess to be believers in Christ, we have to look. And we look at their fruit. We look at their lifestyle. Does he look like he's been planted by a river? Or is he withering away? So since I'm a son, he needs to take a feed on his word. If not, you'll be spiritually weak. How do you fight a spiritual fight when your spirit is weak? You look at all the fighting and the boxing that was happening last night and all this UFC and all this. None of them guys go in there just haven't ate and been fasting for like a month. They haven't ate, they've been fasting for a month, and then they go in and try to fight. They're going to be weak. And yet, again, in the very beginning, we established we're in a spiritual warfare. And you're trying to get in there, and you haven't fought, and you haven't fed yourself, you haven't read the Word of God, and you're trying to get in there in a spiritual warfare. No wonder we fall. No wonder we look so defeated. Amen? Say it again, it's not just the option. Matthew verse 6. Now there's this call for leadership, right? For courage and leadership. And verse 6, he says, be strong and courageous. He says, Matthew verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And then verse 9, he says, have I commanded you, be strong and courageous. In the midst of all these things, the Lord called Joshua to do something. What is it?
Be strong and courageous.
Three times, God himself encourages Joshua, be strong and courageous. This means standing firm and strong in the face of opposition. Be strong and be courageous. That's good. And he's going to need it. For all these enemies that he's about to fight, he's going to need to be strong and courageous and to lead the people of God. I feel like Joshua was nervous too. Imagine Moses was the one leading all the people of Israel and everyone's complaining and Moses going up to the Lord and our God, they're complaining, they want food now. And now they want water, and now we're going to do these millions of people, and he's the one taking lead on all these people, and now he's dead. And Joshua has to step up. Sometimes it's better to be second in command. You have to deal with all the pressure, you have to deal with all the problems. It's like, oh, that's his problem. He's a leader. Leader, what do we do? Joshua is going to need his courage, so God challenges Joshua. He tells him, hey, stand firm. In the midst of all these opposition and the enemies that you're about to fight, notice just entering into victory and you're going to enter into the land of Canaan doesn't mean that you're just going to rest and you're going to chill and your walk with Christ is going to be all this. No, no, no. I'm going to give you victory and I have all these promises for you, but there's a fight. Yes, you're in Christ and yes, you're saved and yes, you're filled with the Holy Ghost and all that's awesome, but there's a fight going on.
Amen.
Yes, he's going to bless you and he'll prosper you and he's going to take care of your children. There's a hedge of protection around you. All of that, but you're still in a war. And there's still a fight going on and you still need to stand and be courageous, he said to Joshua. And I tell you, there's just as great need for people to stand for the Lord now, just as there was in the time of Joshua. All around us, and there's Christians falling away. It breaks my heart when I've seen friends of mine that I knew would preach and would teach and had a zeal for the Lord, and you look at them, and now they claim to not even believe that there's a God at all. That it's a fairy tale, they said. That we've just been indoctrinated, and how do you really believe that? There's so many believers and friends of mine that are falling away. And so what we need is God's children to be moved in the depths of their souls to stand up and renew their commitments to Christ.
Amen.
To renew their commitments to Christ and say, by the grace of God, by God's help, I'll stand and not fall all the days of my life. We need people today who will take the lead in the churches. Amen? Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Are you guys still receiving something? I'll fall asleep. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. What he says? Be steadfast. Be consistent. Be steadfast. Immovable. It's crazy the things that can move us. It's crazy the things that chase us. But he says, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And he said in the churches, man, always abounding in the work of God. Did you know, I tell people usually that are getting like discouraged in the church, and they just feel like, I don't know. You look at your life, I almost guarantee you that you're disconnected from the church. I love when Nathan says, man, I want to join the worship team. He says, because I feel like I'm not using the gifts that God gave me to edify the church. What gifts has the Lord given you for the body? He didn't give it to you for you to show off and for you to do your thing. Every single one here has a gift that the Lord has given you. And he says, now bring it to the body and edify it. And he says like that, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, everything that we do for the church, everything that we do for the Lord, he says, it's not in vain. And so we need to stand. Especially if you've been serving the Lord for a long time. If you have years of serving the Lord, we have to stand. We have to be an example to the younger generation. Hey, look, you're going to go through some hell, but look, I'm still standing. Not because of my own strength, but because I have the victory in Christ. That's why I love your dad. You want to talk, he sits right here, you want to talk to him, he's like, hey, I think that thing, he gives me eggs every week. So this week we don't have any eggs. But he comes and he'll bring me a thing of eggs. I'm like, man, that's awesome. Thank you. God. Thank you. And then right when I walk away, I grab my arm. And I pull him back in. First of all, first time he did, I don't know who it was. I was like, no. He just grabbed my arm and pulled me in. And then he brought me close. He said, why are you thanking me? He said, I didn't do that. He said, the Lord did. He said, every time, the Lord did. Now, you know what I mean, man. But I love that because it encourages me that he can be an age and serving the Lord. And he tells me every time, too, you know, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. We need to be there for the younger generation, for those that are coming to Christ. It's time that we stood up and we understand our faith, people of God. Look what Romans 13, verse 11 says. Romans 13, verse 11. It says, and do this. He says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. You guys know it's time for us to wake up out of our sleep. A lot of believers have been sleeping, comfortable, just taking a good nap. He says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And I tell you, that's still true. From the time that you first gave your life to Christ, the time just got closer. Look at the next verse. He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. First, he says, hey, can you wake up already? It's time to wake up and stop sleeping in church, whether it's literally or spiritually. He says, man, the time is at hand. We're getting closer and closer every day. And then he says this. He says, cast off the works of darkness. In other words, why are you still playing around with the world? Why are you still chasing the things of the world? We're getting closer and closer, and it's getting more urgent, and you still want to be like the world? For real? Like, you're still chasing all of that stuff? Can you put that away? He says, and let us put on the armor of light. You know what he's calling you for? He's calling you to get ready for battle. You as a believer are not called to sit and listen to a message. You're called to stand and to fight. But in your neighborhood, you got to be thinking that these neighbors know Christ. If not, I'm going to start interceding for them. And you fight your battles through prayer. And you're fighting. I pray for this neighbor, God. People know you, and I pray. And you're interceding, and you're taking territory in your neighborhood. You ought to walk around your neighborhood and say, man, God, I start claiming this street for you. Let these neighbors come out. Let me start a conversation with them so I can share the gospel with them. In the next verse. He says, let us walk properly as in the day. He says, not in robbery and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Just Paul right there, go back. This is what we're seeing in our churches nowadays. It's not to condemn anybody, but this is what we're seeing, and Paul's calling us like, hey, let's wake up. Put on your armor already, and let's go fight. And put away all this stuff of drunkenness and lewdness and lust and strife and envy and pride. And we got a war to fight. Look at the next verse. He says, but put on the Lord. Look at that, man. Take off this darkness and put on Christ. And then he says this, and make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision. In other words, I'm anything that can spark up my flesh, I make no provision for it. You know, you can be in a situation, it's not a sin. You can be in a situation, but the atmosphere in itself stirs up your flesh.
Yes.
And you start wondering, I remember back in the day, I remember my flesh was stirred up when I was in high school. They put this song on the Tupac. I don't know if you guys know who that is back in the day. But I remember I was following Christ. I was already like, man, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm all in with the Lord. My brother had to get a ride to school. My brother said, hey, maybe in the back seat. His friend's right in the front. I got these other two guys, I don't even know. We're all bunched up in the car. And they're doing their thing. They're smoking, they're doing their thing. By the time I got in that car, you would have thought I was smoking. And I wasn't. I was like, nah, I'm going to serve the Lord. Like, I'm just riding with these guys. That's my only ride. And so we ride, and as soon as we hit the car, he turns on and he puts on the song, the Tupac. And man, that dude just starts going in on that song. And he just cuts it and going on his enemies or whatever. And we're driving, I listen to the whole song, and I was like, man, like, I don't wanna tap to it, but man, the beat is like it takes me back, man. And what he's saying, I'm just like, just going with it, whatever. And I listen to the lyrics, I ain't good, just listen to the lyrics. But anyway, so I'm in the car and they're just jamming out, man. They're just going with it. This, it might seem like a joke, but I promise you it's not. By the time I got out of that car, I was hoping, I wish someone would say something to me at school so I can fight it. Again, you guys think it's a joke, but all seriousness, when I got out of that car, I went in there super spiritual. I had just the Lord, and I just want to live for Christ and doing all this. I went, I didn't know what to do, but I was just like, I just love the Lord, and I'm a little Bible open and stuff, whatever. But by the time I got that car, my walk changed. I was like, I just hope if there's one, somebody say something to me so I can fight. Seriously. Again, it's not a joke. Seriously. But that atmosphere stirred up my flesh. It wasn't a sin that I was there. Matter of fact, I could have probably shared the gospel with them while I was there. Not that the atmosphere was a sin or you went to hell. If anything, we need to be a light where there's people like that. But there's sometimes that he says, make no provision for the flesh.
Right?
If I know my flesh, I'm not going to put myself in that type of atmosphere because it's stirring up something inside of it. And now I'm making provision for the flesh. No wonder the flesh is stronger. Because I'm providing food for it all the time. Did we finish the scripture? Or did we finish it? He made no provision to the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Again, lust is not just sexual. Anything that you lust from the flesh is sin. So he said, make no provision for it. Amen? Now there's this challenge from Joshua. Joshua begins to challenge the people. Alright, so he got the call from the Lord. Now he begins to challenge the people. And he receives this challenge from the Lord. And without hesitation, he goes to the people and he tells them that the time has come. Let's go. Moses is dead. Let's go into this land. But first, he begins to challenge them. And look, the first thing he tells you, take notes, he challenges them to get ready. Verse 10 through 11, let's write that down. Let's read it. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. What he's saying is, get ready. DJs, get ready. These were the words they had that they had to live for 40 years. But before they go in, he says, you have to get ready. We're about to take the land. We've been wandering around for 40 years, but now it's time to get ready. God told them to prepare them some food, he says. Can I just tell you, we'll just pause right here. I believe it's time for this church to get ready. Seriously, it's time for you to get ready, for you and your wife to just sit down and just say, hey, what changes do we have to make? Because I believe the Lord is about to move in every area. In my finances, what do I have to do? Because anywhere there's order, it makes room for the Lord to move. You allow the Lord into your life, and the first one of the first things he does is begin to create order in your life.
Yeah.
He did it in the beginning, when everything was out of order, and he comes in, and the Spirit of God hovers over the earth, and what happens? He begins to break order, where there was disorder. So you sit down and word, I want to invite you into my finances, I want to invite you into my family, I want to invite you into my life. But this morning, when you invite him in, he says, okay, let's start fixing some stuff around here. Let's get ready, let's make room for the blessing. And so we have to do that. Amen? So he says, before you get going, you have to get ready. He says, I want you to prepare some food. Write this down if you're taking notes. He says, because the matter's going to stop. The manna is going to stop. The manna was good in the desert. But where I'm taking you, the manna doesn't work anymore. While you were in the desert, there was manna falling. But now that you're about to enter into this land, this is a better land. You're going to have milk and honey flowing. But the manna was a desert diet. Now we're about to move into something better. I want you to write this down, that what worked in the wilderness will not work in the land of blessing. What worked for you in the wilderness is not going to work for you where Christ is taking you. This is why your attitude has to change. Stop acting like the world. Stop trying to be like the world, because where he's taking you, you can't act like that anymore. You can't talk like that anymore. You can't desire that stuff anymore. Where I'm taking you, this has to stop. I got it in the wilderness. I understand you were crying, you were complaining. I got that. But now that I've proven myself to you, and I brought you up to this point, to the land, where I'm taking you, that has to stop. That's enough already with that.
Amen.
That has to stop. Amen? So what worked in the wilderness will not work in the land of blessing. This is why in the world you can do some crazy stuff. And you try to bring it into God's kingdom, it don't work. In the world, in business, you try to do that, you try to bring it to the church, you just contaminate the church.
That's right.
Well, in business, when we do this, and I think that if you're going to do business, you have to do that in the church too. You have to do that's worldly stuff. And you bring that into the church, you're going to contaminate the whole thing. What works over there doesn't work in God's kingdom.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing with our mentality. It's the same thing with the way we act, the way we respond. It doesn't work anymore. So before we get into this land of victory, into Canaan, we have to prepare for the land. The way we live must change. The way we live our lifestyle has to change. And that's going to demand more discipline from you. That's going to demand more of a Christ-like lifestyle from you. The things we feed on has to change. The entire scope of our lives has to be adjusted so that we can enter into the land. What do I have to change? What do you want from me, Lord? And I'll change it so I can go into this land of promise. This is why so many of us never enjoy a victorious life in Christ. Because we refuse to make the necessary changes to adjust to this new lifestyle. Christ saves you. He proves himself to you. He's been faithful to you. His hand has been upon you. The grace of the Lord has kept you. And you're still acting like you're in the desert. You're still talking about Egypt. For real? The land is right there in front of you where I'm taking you, and you're still talking about Egypt? If you're going to go into this land, your lifestyle, your mentality, everything, it has to change. Look at Colossians 3, verse 1 through 10. We've got a little bit more. We might go over to the death and leave out of this hand. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, check this out, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Next verse, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Think about that. Where is your mind set on right now? I'll be honest with you, every now I run a business, every now and then I have to set my mind back on Christ. If my mind tends, weakly tends to just like, ooh, man, I'm just going to go get it, and I start going, and I'm like, oh, no. I got to set my mind back on things above, back on the things of Christ. Next verse. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ. Look what he said. You're supposed to be dead. You died. When you gave your life to Christ, you died to Samuel. You died to them. You died to Francesca. You died to Nathan. When you give your life to Christ, you die. And your life, he says, is now hidden, he says, in Christ. Now when the enemy looks, he doesn't see me, he sees Christ. Next verse. It says, when Christ, who is your life, look at that. He is our life. He should be. Ministry should be your life. A career shouldn't be your life. Your family shouldn't be your life. Work should be your life. He says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, next verse, put to death your members which are on the earth. He says, put to death. In other words, kill the fornication desire in your heart. Kill uncleanness. Kill passion, evil desire, and covetousness, and idolatry, which is idolatry. Next verse. Why does he do that? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That's why he's saying, get rid of it. Not because I should be happy. Not because, oh man, just come to church and serving God is boring. No, no, I'm telling you, kill these things. Why? Because the judgment of God is coming. It's going to fall on all of those who are children of disobedience. Next verse. In which you yourself once walked. Once walked. There should be different, Bradley, look at you. You once used to walk that. You used to desire that. You yourself once walked when you lived in them. Next verse. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these things. What am I supposed to put off? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. That's not me trying to be religious. It's not me saying, hey, you're going to church now. You stop talking that way now. You stop having wrath and anger. Come on now. It's not me trying to do, I care less if it was up to me, but when we look and we're trying to live by the word of God, he says, hey, put all this stuff in. What do you want to throw away, God? Put away anger, your wrath, your malice, your blasphemy, your filthy language out of your mouth. And then next verse. He says, do not lie to one another. Since you have put off all the old man is supposed to be done with his deeds. Next verse. And have put on the new man. See, there's supposed to be a new man. There's supposed to be a new you. Who is renewed in knowledge. Now why? Because my knowledge of the word of God and who he is and what he expects from me according to the image of him who created him. What do you have to get ready for Canaan? What do you have to get rid of? What do you have to change to get ready for where Christ is taking us, if you are a follower of Christ? If you're not a follower of Christ, then please continue to do what you're doing. But if you profess to follow Christ, then there's some changes that need to be made. Next verse, or next thing. Sorry, a little more verses. Then Joshua begins to challenge the responsibility. Look what he says in verse 12. Are you guys being blessed by this?
Yes.
In verse 12, he challenges the responsibility. Now Joshua addresses the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe there. He says, look, he tells the tribes, you went to Moses, he says, and you looked for some permission from Moses to remain in the east part of the Jordan, just outside of the land. So they went up to them, to Moses, and said, hey, can we stay on the outside? We're not going to go in. We're going to stay on the east side of the Jordan, and we're going to stay on the outside. Is that okay with you, Moses, that we do that? And y'all can go into the land, but we'll stay out here. And then he gives them a reason. He says, because it's better if we stay here raising cattle. So we won't go all the way in. We'll stay on the east side of it, on the border. We'll stay on the east side because this land is good for raising cattle. You guys can go in. We raise the cattle. We can provide for you. That's a good plan. And that's what they asked of Moses. And then Joshua reminds them. He said, look, you promised to fight alongside your brothers until the land was conquered. You promised that to Moses. And they're challenged to remember that their promise and to help the nation until the victory was secured. He said, so you have to fight with us because that's what you promised Moses.
Yeah.
You have to keep your word, he says. And you're going to fight with them. And once we conquer the land, and once we're secured and we're done and we're resting, then you can go back to your land and outside of the border there, and you can rest there. Amen? While these people settled in the land of prosperity, they were also in the land of danger. This is why, later, when we read it, we continue the plan, the Assyrian army comes and attacks from the east side. same side that they were on. And these tribes were the first to go away into captivity. There's a huge lesson that we can learn here. We have thousands of Christians, thousands and thousands of Christians who are just like these 2.5 tribes that ask permission to stay on the outside. I'm not going to go all the way in. I'm going to stay here on the outside to provide land and cattle and all that stuff, and then I'll send some over and it'll be good for the nation. But there's also a land of danger because they were more concerned about making a living than they are making life. And can I tell you, there's some believers that they're okay with staying on the outside. And I'll provide for you, man. I'm going to build my business. I'm going to build my career. I'll just send you a check. And I'll be good for the church. God is calling all of us. All of us. I don't care if you're in a business, if you're an entrepreneur, or a millionaire. He's calling all of us. Everyone still has to bow the knee and confess that he is Christ. And still have to obey the commands of the Lord. Just because you have a good paycheck doesn't mean that you get to stay behind. The primary thing that motivates them is getting ahead in life. These people here, they're materially minded instead of spiritually minded. These are borderline Christians. I'll stay on the edge. Don't go all the way in. I like to go to the sky until I see the land. We're good. These are people who have trusted in Jesus for salvation, but that's as far as they're going to go. That's what that represents. I put my faith in Christ, and I love Jesus, and I wear the t-shirt, but that's as far as I'm going to go. I'm not going to go and fight with my brothers. Again, we're all in the spiritual warfare, and while some of us are fighting, others are sleeping. While some of us are trying to fight, and we're praying, trying to pray for the city, and we're trying to fight the spiritual warfare that's around the city because we're trying to get a light here, others are sleeping, others are too busy taking care of their business. You pray that the Lord bless your business, and that if He did, you're supposed to fight with your brothers too.
Right. Yeah.
You're supposed to fight with us. I understand. These type of people here, borderline Christians, they'll come when they want to. They live Christ-like when they feel like it. When they feel inspired, they'll try to live that type of lifestyle, and they'll fight a battle every now and again. But many times, they're just seen playing around in the edges, refusing to put God first in their lives. And by the way, these are usually the first ones to fall away in times of an attack and temptation. Again, when we read later, the Assyrian army is going to come, and they're going to attack from the east, and they hit them first. Please don't be a borderline Christian. Because when the enemy comes and attacks, which he will, you're the first one to fall away. You're the first one to go in activity. You guys mad at me? They're good? And people like this, they can say whatever they want, but the truth is obvious, that they serve a different God. It can be gold, it can be materialistic, it can be themselves. Next thing, next one. Now there's this commitment that the people respond to now. So, Joshua gives a challenge, and he challenges them, but now there's this commitment from the people. Look what they commit to in verse 16. He says, "And they answered Joshua, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go.' These people make their stand with the Lord. They promise absolute obedience and surrender to the will of God. Can I tell you, that's the only way that we'll get victory in any of us, when we completely surrender to Christ. There must be total, absolute surrender in every area of our life if we're going to walk in victory. Anything less is going to hinder the work of God in our life. Amen? Too often, we're like the men that are described in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. I won't read it for the sake of time. But this is where Jesus calls them to follow him. He said, "Hey, I'll go, but hey, you mind if I go take care of this business real quick? You mind if I go sell the land, or I got to bury somebody? You mind if I go do that first before I follow you?" That's what that is. God's will is that we surrender our will and follow him to victory. And I challenge you to make that complete surrender to God. That you too would say, "You know what? I surrender. Who cares? I don't have to go take care of this first. Let me get ready. Let me go live in the world first. Let me go party. Let me go do what I got to do first. And then when I go take care of that, then I'll come back. I got time for you." God says, "No, you're going to follow me. You do it now." Today is the day of salvation. Then they commit themselves to a life of submission. They said, this is what they said, just as we follow Moses, we're committed to following you, Joshua. And we're going to submit to your leadership. And too often, man, we rebel against anything that seems like authority in our lives. None of us like to be told what to do. But I want to remind you that every single child of God in this room is not his own. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians, look what he says. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not, here's up, and you are not your own. Do you not know that, he says? Next verse. He says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You don't belong to yourself anymore. There is no more. Well, this is what I have on. If you don't forgive you, you're dead. You've been redeemed. You belong to Christ now. What do you want, God? Amen. Your entire duty as a believer can be summed up in this word, submit. I'm going to say it again. Your entire duty as a believer, your responsibility as a believer, can be summarized in the word submit. And if we're ever going to go into this land of victory, we have to submit everything that God says. Amen? The next thing is, they commit to a life of separation in verse 18, to be sanctified, to be separate. The people commit themselves to be separate from those things in the midst who refuse to comply. Is that anybody that does anything that doesn't obey Joshua or that contradicts the commands? We're going to put that guy to death. They vowed to put to death anyone who rebelled against the leadership of Joshua. They knew that if we didn't put a stop to the rebellion in their midst, it was a guarantee that they were going to be defeated. And so there's no room for rebellion. And he said that we have to separate ourselves. And so if we want to walk in victory, we have to practice separation in our lives. Now this doesn't mean don't go hang out with the believers, because you're going to be contaminated. That's not what that means. If anything, like I said, we should be a light to the world. Yeah. We should be in these type of places. But at the same time, I'm not going to put myself again to provide for my flesh. Amen?
Yeah.
And many of us, we know our motives. We know what we're doing. We should separate ourselves from anything that would prevent us from having victory in our lives. Yeah, there's some people that I stopped hanging around with, not because, oh, you're a sinner and I'm a saint, no, because I knew that when I got around you, something stirred up in me. My flesh would stir up and I would be around you. And I know that I'm not strong enough. Now, maybe when the Lord strengthens me, look, I'll come back and I'll show God, and I'll be with you, we'll be friends, BFFs, and the person that can call me, I'm here for them. But hanging out and being BFFs, I can't right now because I know my flesh. And I want to make no provision for the flesh. Whether it be for people, whether it be the way we dress, where we talk, things we watch, things that we do, where we work, how we think, any area of our life. And the Lord says, hey, separate. I remember I was doing that. I used to be a cadet. You guys know a cadet? I used to be down, too. In the Kings and Nails, the Sioux 16s. And I used to be a cadet, man, and I was famous. And we used to, every weekend, we got on a limo, and that's a dream for like a young guy, right? And you get a limo, and they drive you off to the mall, wherever the kids stand, wherever it goes, the girl, and you just end up, and then you go, and afterwards, you just party, you get free food, and you just dance, and you meet the girl's friends, and all before you do something. You meet the girls, and you meet all these people, and it's all good. Nothing wrong with that. At least that's what I thought. Now, when I gave my life to Christ, it didn't mean that, hey, if you're there, you're a sinner. I still dance with my wife. I love dancing with it. But when I started doing that, when I first gave my life to Christ, you know what he demanded for me? Just, by the way, there's some commands that the Lord's going to give me specifically.
Right.
That's not directly in the Bible. He's going to tell me specifically, hey, I want you to fast for 3 days. That doesn't mean he has to fast. He might say, hey, put this away. Me personally, that doesn't mean you have to do it. Now, there's other things that in the Bible just you straight out the way. But in this one, he said, hey, I want you to quit. That's what I thought the Lord said. I want you to be in that atmosphere anymore. Again, I got super spiritual, but Lord, here I can preach the gospel. Okay, who can preach the gospel to? Yeah, you're right. But here I can be a light, Lord. I can do this, I can do that, and the Lord said, I want. That's what I felt. I need you to get out and separate yourself from these people. And I went and put in the notice to my boss and said, hey, I got to quit, man. The Lord, he was a believer too. And I got a feeling that the Lord doesn't let me do this anymore. He said, man, I'm a believer, and I'll overcome it. I said, yeah, I decided I should come this between you and the Lord, but he's telling me I can't do this. He's asking me to separate myself from him. And so then I put in my notice and quit. And then rather go for the King of the Dead, I go in a room by myself and just seek the Lord. I'm not saying that's a boast, it's not about spiritual, but there's some things that the Lord's going to ask me, hey, can you separate yourself from me? There's relationships that I gave up because the Lord said, hey, separate yourself from me. Okay, Lord.
Amen.
If it is a hindrance to your entering into the land of victory, then it has to go. Otherwise, you're going to be defeated and in danger. Amen. I believe that in the middle of this message, the Lord spoke to some of you guys. Have you guys received something? I want everyone to stand to the feet. I just want to pray for you guys. For some of you now, I believe that the Lord was challenging you to get ready. Right? To stop trying to eat the thing that the desert diet. And we gotta change the way we eat, we gotta change the way we talk, we gotta change, there's some things that have to change in my house, there's some things that have to change personally because God is taking us somewhere. And we can't keep operating like we're still babies in Christ, like just eat, still drinking milk, like it's time to eat some meat, but there's some changes that have to be made. And then there's time that some of us, I believe the Lord's challenging, it's time for you to wake up. Wake up, put away the things of darkness, put on the armor of Christ, put on Christ. And it's going to war. And it's going to fight for these souls. It's going to pray for these souls. It's going to share the gospel. It's going to be a light to where God called us to be.